So I think you all know Higher Ground, but I have a different version. It's going to take you a while to learn it, so here we go. It goes like this. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, let my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Okay, so same words, because we're heading up to higher ground, ladies and gentlemen. This is today. Pressed upward. You ready? Now, the one thing that throws people off is, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying, and they want to go as, no, still praying as, on the seventh, not the do. All right, good luck with that one. Here we go. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. So some may dwell where those abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, the higher plane that I have found. Lord, let my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world. Those Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound. What happened there? Start again. That wasn't very joyful. That was Satan's darts. I want to live above the world. Those Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of city light, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Already climbing the heights, I could tell. So, one more song. This is a song I wrote this spring for, we studied the book of Habakkuk at the youth retreat. So this is a Habakkuk story. And this is the story of being pressed upward from burden to vision, from prayer to praise. Each step is higher. Burden to vision, to prayer, to praise. That's the three chapters of Habakkuk in a nutshell. It goes like this. Sensing a burden. It's a country song. You got a picture of the Hawaiian guitar. Sensing a burden we don't understand. Why are you silent? Can this be your plan? You say you're doing a new thing today. Oh, give us vision, we humbly pray. Up on the tower to hear what you say. Learning to walk in your heavenly ways. Waiting for vision to run through these days. From burden to vision, from prayer unto praise. Okay, now half of you tried to sing it without even knowing it. You're singing in the spirit. Now let's try to sing with understanding. Here we go. Sensing a burden we don't understand. Why are you silent? Why are you silent? Can this be your plan? You say you're doing a new thing today. Oh, give us vision, we humbly pray. Up on the tower to hear what you say. Learning to walk in your heavenly ways. Waiting for vision to run through these days. From burden to vision, from prayer unto praise. Hearing your word, Lord, we bow down in fear. Remember your mercy in the midst of our years. Revive your work from your sovereign throne. We need a vision of you alone. Up on the tower to hear what you say. Learning to walk in your heavenly ways. Waiting for vision to run through these days. From burden to vision, from prayer unto praise. God of salvation, we're praising your ways. Though there's no harvest, we're living by grace. To give in hinds feet, to trek in high place. Humbly the righteous are living by faith. Up on the tower, we hear what you say. Learning to walk in your heavenly ways. Caught by a look at your glorious face. By faith keeping vision, from prayer unto praise. By faith keeping vision, from prayer unto praise. Oh Lord, we want to be just like Habakkuk. Be up there where the air is thin, but thick with the presence of the Spirit. We're so thankful your precious word shows us how to press on and upward. So we come to this little book just to give us a little instruction, principles along the way. Praise your name. Hallelujah. We're on the journey, on the upward way. New heights we're seeing every day. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Okay. We could sing some more songs, but you know, when I hear that the pizza's coming at 12:15, I realize that there's a hard cut. And I do best to hang in there. All right, now I don't know if you can find Habakkuk. But it's right in there in your Bible. So go ahead and find it. We'll look at some verses just so you can see this progression from burden to vision, from prayer unto praise, because that's basically what's going on here. Okay. Habakkuk. Wonderful brother, Habakkuk. His name means embracer. But it also means in the Hiphil, that is the more intensive tense, wrestler. Now, I don't know if you think that God, a God of peace, who loves you just to kind of sit there and go, om, 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 and all kinds of peace. If you think God would actually want you to wrestle. Corrie ten Boom has a book. It's called Don't Wrestle, Nestle. I like that. Anyway, here we go. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. You catch it? Burden. Right. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I'll stand upon my guard post and station myself on the watchtower. I'll keep watch to see what he'll speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered and said, record the vision, or vision, and inscribe it on the tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, in verse 4, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now, Habakkuk's seeing something, and first of all, as in every true vision, the first thing you see is the Lord himself I have lifted up. So he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Where's the Lord? Where? Some people don't even feel he's here. Wait, the Lord's in his holy temple. Let all keep silent. Habakkuk 3, chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer. Ah, burden, division, prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigionot. Now, only Will knows what the Shigionot is, so I won't bother you with what it means right now. You'll see in a minute. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, because when you push your press chesed, it's a push. I have heard what you're going to do, and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. And then, finally, the praise. Let's go down to Habakkuk 3:17. I don't know if you know that old New Zealand song from way back there in your favorite time. That is 1972. Though the fig tree does not blossom, there be no cattle in the barn. There it is. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet will I exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Oh, praise, you see. Burden, division, prayer, under praise. Bob, could you get me one of those little waters? I just think I need a little one. Okay. Thank you. Are there any?
No, there's
not. Wait a minute.
It's okay, Bobby.
How much is that? Got to watch those Richmond people, you know. All right. We're learning that one of the ways of the Lord is the Hesed press, right? He presses us into conformity to the image of his son. That's all he's interested in doing, ladies and gentlemen. Of his son. All things are working toward that end. If he presses us, we now realize that it's actually good news. If you look at it the right way. God has a sovereign way to save, restore, and sanctify his children. Listen to this verse. From Hosea chapter 2, here is what God says about Israel, that harlot Israel, worshiping on the bulls and doing everything wrong. And here's what God says. Now, you listen to purpose. You see, here's the thing about God. He's very confident that he can achieve his purpose. You may not be confident you'll get pressed through, but I got confidence that he can press you through. So listen to this, what he says to Israel. Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20, if anybody wants to turn there. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in chesed and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you will know the Lord. What a process. Thrown out into exile, into the dispersion for who knows how many centuries. But God says, I've never forgotten you. You who were not my people will be my people. And of course, he started rounding up, but he couldn't find too many Jews to round up. So look what he did. He chose us. He really came to the bottom of the barrel. And he is going to do it. You are going to know me, he says. Believe me, you are going to know me. It's wonderful. Now, the truth is, now we've discovered in our personal life that we have little strength and power of pressability within ourselves. But it's okay. The Lord knows how to press the right buttons. And this pressing is that violent pressure that has a way of, if we need to be pushed down. Now listen, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but nobody told me the end of the sentence. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit in fire. And then I got pressed down and I found the fire in my belly of the Holy Spirit. Says, I want you to be holy as I'm holy. I said, well, I can't be holy. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. He says, oh yeah, well, I'm going to start right now. So you got the Holy Spirit in you, and I tell you, the Holy Spirit's a fire. He's a fire, a sanctifying fire. He's going to do his job, so it may be to press him down. And there's also to press him through, because the Lord wants to press you through into his Son. Not you living separately and loving the Son over there, but now Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you living his life through you. Once he gets you pressed through, he's got you in the promised land. Now there's inheritance for you there, and there's possessions to possess. There's battles to be fought. And tonight we get to like the third stage too, because he wants to press us up into something. He has a sovereign way. So as we're going along this life and as we're decreasing, he keeps increasing. And despite our unfaithfulness, he remains faithful. Oh, the Holy Spirit, what a wonderful comfort he is. What a come alongsider he is. Boy, he is there forever. He is doing these things. And he is teaching us. And he's developing character in us, the character even of Christ. So we saw that in Hosea. And then in Jonah, we saw this pressing through matter. And how the Lord, even in pressing you through it to him, he still has to deal with our narrowness and our prejudicenesses and our unwillingnesses to do stuff. Just like all the little sniveling things that Jonah did and now tells on himself. Boy, was I some kind of a servant. If anybody thinks they're a profitable servant, they haven't been a servant long enough yet. They learned that lesson. But now we come to Mr. Wrestle, the prophet named Wrestler or Embracer. And the Lord has to do something there. And it's a picture for us of how he presses us upward from burden to vision, from prayer to praise. Now this is talking about living on a higher plane. He wants us to see things from Canaan's tableland. Now, you know where that is, by the way. It's an actual place. Now, it's across the Jordan on the east side where there's a high plateau above the River Jordan. And from there, as a matter of fact, Moses could look out from Mount Nebo, which isn't as much a mountain as a high ridge, from which he overlooked. He's looking from Canaan's tableland, and he sees all the glory of Canaan land. And we are to press higher up into Canaan's table land. So now we're talking about something higher. You know, once you've been crucified with Christ, and your life is no longer your own but his, there's an aspect of your life that becomes new. It's because of this. You're already resurrected, and now you're in the process of spiritual ascension. What does that mean? You're rising up into his presence. That's the, you know what your greatest ministry is as a Christian, actually? It's as an intercessor. Just like Jesus. Now, we were talking about Jesus around the Lord's table today. And you know what we're going to be, you discover? You discover what they discovered in Hebrews. Once they discovered that Jesus was the apostle of their faith that brought them into salvation, now that they're in the promised land, they need the high priest to teach them how to get into the holy place up on Mount Zion. They intercede. Because there's nothing more powerful than a person who has a word of faith and intercedes, and things are done from the mountaintop. Now, that's a high place to live. It's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul's pursuing, right? Forgetting the things that lie before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm climbing a mountain. I'm going up there where other people are hesitating to go. The writer of Hebrews says, you don't realize it yet, he says to the Hebrew Christians. But you don't need Mount Sinai anymore. You have come to Mount Zion. That's the goal. Living on this earth. Now, this is talking about living on this earth before you're raptured and go to heaven. You can live on heaven's tableland, Canaan's tableland, while you're still alive. You can live above all this world and this stuff if you know where Zion is. And so when the children of Israel got into the Canaan land, why did David say hundreds of years later, still you haven't entered your rest? And why was that? Because they were wandering around throughout the promised land, but they hadn't established the Lord's house in Zion. Until that ark got installed in Zion, there wasn't the home of the homes. And in God's heart, as he says, I love Zion more than all the cities of Canaan. Pick great cities out there. All kinds of wonderful cities within Israel. But Zion, see, that's my home, God says. That's my rest forever. Now here will I dwell. Saints who come there, I'll clothe them with salvation. The priests who come there, I'll answer their prayers. Zion is my home. And until you find my home, you can't find your home. That's why, in a certain sense, we are pilgrims. Even in the promised land. Winning spiritual battles and doing battle here and there and gaining ground, precious word, gaining the ground of the word of God and all these wonderful things. But until we find our home in Zion, we haven't gotten there yet. Now, listen to what this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Not you will come to Mount Zion. Does it say that? No. It says past tense. The Old Testament, King James says you are come to Mount Zion, but my version here says just as much. You have come. This is Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. There is our spiritual destination in this lifetime, while we're still alive. Where do you live? Do you live above the din? You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. So that means, listen, whenever you're in Mount Zion, God's living God. Not just God, you can say, I believe in God. No, this is the living God. You can feel the pulsations of his presence. The heavenly Jerusalem. Wait a minute. How can we be in the heavenly Jerusalem if we're not in heaven? You can, because there's a meeting place between earth and heaven called Mount Zion. Now, it isn't heaven yet, and it's true. Your destination, you're going to get there one day. But here, you see, God's desire has always been, since the creation and the fall, to reunite earth and heaven. And one day he's going to do it. After the return of Jesus and the millennium, he's going to unite heaven and earth. And how does he do it? According to Revelation 21, what happens? The heavenly Jerusalem comes down to earth. Now, did you realize that? You thought maybe we went up to heaven, but no. The heavenly Jerusalem comes down to earth because you're still a human being. You need some dirt under your feet, and you still need to be able to eat square pizza. But it's going to be heaven. Why? Because earth and heaven has been made one. God says, you are my resting place. And there'll be no more tears or crying or anything. And everything will be glorious. It'll be glory, heaven and earth united. Well, until that happens, there's a halfway meeting place. Mount Zion. But it's a spiritual place. You need vision to see it. You need to touch the living presence of God to know it. There's myriads of angels there. I don't know if you've ever experienced the presence of angels. Actually, a few times in my life, I have. It wasn't my fault. It was other people who were faithful, and somehow angels came. Hebrews says it's possible, as we're singing, to hear angels joining in the assembly. I don't know if you ever heard that, because they sing in a rather high descant, way above what we usually know. But anyway, you come to myriads of angels. You know, I mean, it's something we don't talk about often, but there's thousands of angels right over our head right now, unseen by us. But when we live in the new Zion, in Mount Zion, they're very present to help. We don't call out to angels and ask for help. We call out to the Lord and ask for help, and he sends his angels. But just like the angel came and took Peter out of prison, and just like the angel came and told Paul, it's okay, you have to go to Jerusalem, don't worry, the shipwreck won't wreck. When it's time for an angel to come, they come up. You don't call on angels, you don't worship angels. Even you call on the Lord Jesus, and he's got myriads of angels in Mount Zion right now between heaven and earth. That's why we live where? Seated with him in the heavenlies. Oh, wait a minute. Now, that's something Paul says, and most people have never gotten a hold of that. Say, oh, yeah, one day I want to be there. Well, you're there now. You're seated so much here. And it's the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn who enrolled in heaven. And God is there, the judge of all. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. So actually, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Like the Moravians, you know, when they worshiped, they always had this sense, they didn't make too much of it, but they always had this sense that those departed saints that they knew and loved and used to fellowship with them were still among them. That original term used in the Nicene Creed and such things as communion of the saints, back in the early days, they had a real sense of the presence of those saints who've gone by, present with them in some kind of wonderful way. That's why the Moravians, you know what they do on Easter morning after they have their Moravian, he is risen, he is risen. You know what they do after that in the service? They go out to the cemetery and have a picnic with their departed brothers and sisters. Now, you might think that's really weird, but I'll give you credit for that if you do. But you see, but they're around, ladies. Don't start praying to grandma because she was holy. But they're around. And who knows, they may be interceding for you. There's stuff here in this Zion that we now live in that's more than we can understand. And above all, verse 24, and Jesus. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. There he is. His precious blood is flowing. The sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, it's there. Boy, and when you hit Mount Zion, you know you're forgiven. No more guilt. Precious blood has cleansed you. That's a wonderful place to live. We got to get there. And most saints are trodden down here on this soil. Say, oh, I wish I could get to heaven. Well, I look as our brother Dale says, you know, his grandfather died. Praise God, he's going to heaven. Because all it was earth, he got saved, and now there's heaven. Nothing in between. We got something in between, if we understand. Dale understands there's something in between now. Okay? All right. That's why he has a heavenly marriage. So there we go. Now, we have to press upward toward that high calling. And this high calling is a life in victory. It's a life where the finished work has been seen. So that's what the astounding revelation of Revelation chapter 2 was. Because when John saw Jesus in the midst of the assembly, suddenly he saw that the church in Laodicea, as well as the other six churches, were in that vision gold. Golden lampstands. Now, it's been a long time since I've heard Tom say, our brother Tom, say that the church in Beaver Falls is a gold lampstand. It's because we see all the dirt. But if you see a heavenly vision of the church, even where you abide and fellowship, you'd be surprised. To Jesus ministering there, it's all gold. It's time to stop fussing so much about the dirt, as Brother Dale was saying, about all, oh, this person and that person and that person talks too loud. That person prays the same prayer every week at the prayer meeting. If you ever saw the church as Jesus sees it, all these blood-bought people who are on their way to perfection, he sees gold. You should treat one another as gold. But they see, that's a vision from Mount Zion. Are you there yet? So anyway, we've got to get Habakkuk there, see? Because it's there that we touch the love of the Father. Now, we talked about the mercy of the Spirit. We talked about the grace of the Son. But the love of the Father is perfect love that casts out all fear. When you're up in Mount Zion, I tell you, there's a rest. There's a peace. There's a faith. There's a word. There's a trust. There's a vision of something that's already taken place that inspires you to go back down upon off the mountain to do the work that needs to be done to gather things up according to the plan of how they're already gathered up. Does that make sense? So are you working to try to get to that spot, or do you see that spot and now you're working to gather it up to that? Right? God's eternal purpose is to gather up all things in Christ Jesus, things on earth and things under the earth. Now, do you see that as already done? Because in heaven, it's already done. That's why when you read in the book of Revelation, you say, wait a minute, that's already been done. You know, I mean, when the angel shouts out, behold, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. You say, boy, I can't wait for that to happen. Well, in heaven, you see, of course, heaven, you're living in forever time. It's already happened. It's a reality that's already happened. Not something that one day is gone on. It's already there. And it's just being worked out right now, down on earth. So God uses time to accomplish eternal purpose. Those up in Zion get a vision of things that most people don't really quite see yet. So now, anyway, here is Habakkuk, and his press upward begins. And you notice how the press upward begins? With trouble. Oh, boy. You know, when times are normal, we all kind of get along by the seat of our pants and use our own self-control and everything. And when things get tough, oh, man, we need a vision or else we perish. It's tough. And Habakkuk had been a faithful prophet there in Judah. And suddenly the borders opened and the Chaldeans, a.k.a. the Babylonians, started to take over Judah in the captivity. That's when Habakkuk was there. And he saw the Chaldeans coming and conquering Judah. And he said, oh, I got a burden. What's happening? We're losing our country. We're losing our kingdom. We're losing our God. We're losing our ark. We're losing our temple. We're losing our city. Oh, this is terrible. God, you got to do something about it. What's going on? What's going on? And what'd God say? Nothing. Oh, boy. You see, okay, so the burden of Habakkuk. Now, let's first talk about the importance of burden. A burden comes before vision. I don't know if you have or ever minister the word or something, but you'll often get a burden in your spirit, but you can't even explain what that burden is. There's something there. It's like, it's digging at you, but you can't quite, what is it, Lord? Something. Now, I come here among the assembly, there's something wrong. Now, of course, we always see it as a negative first, but we can't prophesy till we see the positive. But right now, he starts with a burden, and the burden becomes a vision if you wait on that burden. So he starts out with a burden. There's something wrong. I feel something wrong. I feel it in my bones. And when you get that burden, here is the deal. It means the Lord is beginning to entrust you with his mind, his heart, and his purpose. Have you ever noticed that most Christians have no burden except self-burden? They're burdened about their job and their money and their family. As a matter of fact, see, as an example, don't tell the folks in Manhattan, I keep telling on them. Now, we have a meeting every Thursday night for prayer. One meeting a night, one meeting a month, we have maybe 35 people. The other meetings, 6, 8, 10. What happens on that one meeting a month? We pray for one another. Now people get into that. Oh man, I got this problem. Oh, we're praying for Joe. Oh, we're praying for Sarah. Oh, 35 people show up to pray for one another. Now the next week we come and say, now we want to pray God's will. God's purpose for Manhattan, and 6 people show up. Because yeah, people don't get no time for God's burden. They got time for theirs. But when you get a burden for something bigger, you know what's happening? The Father is taking you into his confidence. But it starts out as a burden. And so he's got a burden here, and he has to carry a burden where other people don't have any burden. And so a burden becomes a cross, of course, but here he is. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's a great privilege to carry God's burden. That's why Paul was such an effective servant of God, because he carried a burden. He said, oh, my dear Galatians, with whom I am in birth, travail of birth, I'm in labor until Christ be fully formed in you. And the Galatians saying, huh, what? What are you talking about? I thought we were good Christians. As a matter of fact, the guy came through and said, you'll be a better Christian if you get circumcised. I said, hey, that's a good idea. Paul says, man, I'm so burdened until Christ is fully formed in you. You haven't pressed through yet. You're still living on the other side of Galatians 2:20. I'm burdened. Isn't that wonderful that Paul had such kind of burden like that? And so the prophet has a burden. And so if you have a burden, it's the beginning stage. But thank God you've grown into the fellowship of what I call the prophetic cockroach. Now, a prophetic cockroach is a wonderful thing. Now, you know, out there on the West Coast in California, I reckon they got, now this is my estimate, about $26 billion in seismic equipment all over California, up in the north, down the south, looking for rifts and this and that, and waiting for earthquakes, blah, 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 blah. And there in their seismological laboratories, well, all the scientists watching for the needle to start to jump. Oh, there's going to be this tremor over there in Santa Cruz. With all of that stuff on top of the seismograph, I'm making this up. I'm totally non-scientific. On top of it is a jar of cockroaches. Now, why is that? Because they found out that cockroaches can sense when an earthquake is coming before even the physical laboratory equipment senses it. And suddenly the cockroaches start going crazy. Oh, cockroach! Cockroach alert! Well, see, now there you are. Now the Holy Spirit wants to do something. He's got to find some cockroaches. There's some people start saying, well, wait a minute, something's wrong. You don't know what it is, but you're in that jar, you see. That's a good place to start. Okay, so there's Habby, as I'll call him, because Habakkuk's too long. So Habby is just like one of those red cockroaches. Something's wrong, God, something's wrong. This Chaldean shouldn't be coming through like this. Why? And there's no answer, because the jar is, you know, got the cap on top of it. Well, of course, he was used as a prophet to usually getting a word from the Lord. But suddenly there's a silence. God's ways are so much higher than our earthly view. Habakkuk really wouldn't understand. But finally, by wrestling with God. Now listen, Habakkuk is the only prophetic book that's a total dialogue with God. If you're going to be a prophet, you've got to start dialoguing with God. Something. What's going on, God? Just speak to me. Tell me what's going on. And so he says, what's going wrong? Well, finally, God answers. And his answer creates more cockroach scuttling around. Listen to what God says. Habakkuk 1:5. God finally broke and spoke. He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something new in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth. And I'm using them as my vessels to do my work of discipline upon Judah. They need 70 years of rehabilitation in captivity. And I've sent the Chaldeans up. Well, Habby had nothing to do with it. He dialogues back in chapter 1, verse 12. God, you're from eternity, aren't you? Now, this is the Message version, but I kind of like it. God, you're from eternity, right? Holy God, we aren't going to die, are we? God, you chose the Babylonians for your judgment work? God, my rock, you gave them the job of discipline?
You can't be serious. You can't condone evil. Your eyes are too holy to condone. You could never use a vessel like the Babylonians to do your work. I know better than that. You're a holy God. God said, well, change my plans. My ways are a little higher than your ways. See, I can use anything. I can use Balaam's ass to talk to you. You won't listen. But my ways are different. So, oh man, now Habby's really confused. Oh man. So, now faith gets exercised into this burden because now faith is wrestling with God. And guess what? Jacob had to wrestle with God. Paul had to wrestle with God. Jesus had to wrestle with God to find his will sometimes. Now, are you a Habakkuk, a wrestler, or just an embracer? If you put the pressure on enough, God will make you a wrestler, see? It takes faith to believe what you hear. He has a plan. And so this dialogue begins. Well, now, now here's what happened. I'll cut the thing short. In the dialogue, basically, Habakkuk says, God, you must be wrong. Now, something's wrong. Maybe it's the devil. Who's on my shoulder, the devil or an angel? I don't know. This can't be right. Something's got to be wrong. Maybe it's that square pizza I had. There's something that's just throwing me off here. And maybe I'm praying wrong. Maybe I'm out of sorts. Maybe I'm out of the spirit. Maybe I didn't hear right. What's really going on? You see, he has now the burden. And you know, a lot of preachers preach when they still have the negative burden, but they haven't seen the vision that's positive. How many of you heard prophecies that are totally negative? they burn up the ground, you know? No, that's no good. You have no prophecy to speak until God takes you through from the burden into the vision. Now you got something to see because you've seen the Lord in it. See, so by faith, here's what Habby says. Now, Lord, all right, I pled my case with you, and you keep telling me you're going to do something I've never understood before. I must be wrong. You know something? Because Habby has learned. I can't trust myself. I must be wrong. See, here's what I got to do. I'm getting up on the watchtower there in Jerusalem. They have these watchtowers. And I'm going to sit there and say, Lord, you're going to have to show me what's going on. So you heard the wonderful verse there, you know. He says, I'm going to stand on my guard post, station myself on the watchtower. And I'll keep watch to see what he'll speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So what is he expecting? A good spanking from God. I must be wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. So I'm up here because I want to be open with you, Lord. I don't understand. I think you're wrong. I think you're wrong using the Babylonians. But Lord, here I am. I'm going to wait till you reprove me. So correct me. That's a wonderful place to be in, ladies and gentlemen. If we keep demanding our way and say that we're right and the Lord's wrong, we're not going to get too far. But he had that confidence, having been pressed through his own death into a life with God, where he says, okay, now, Lord, what's happening? Now, before we get to the next spot, which is vision, I wonder if you have any idea how much the Lord loves intercessors standing in the gap, in the ramparts, waiting for the Lord to speak on behalf of the church, God's people. The Lord's coming. Do you know how much the Lord loved Habakkuk for being willing to stand there? Oh God, I have a burden. Give me vision to understand what you're doing. So few people seem to find themselves in this position of intercession. But this is the ascended life that we have in Christ Jesus. If you'll stand in the gap with a burden for the church, with a burden for the kingdom, there's so few people who seem to want to stand there. They're so busy about themselves and all this kind of stuff. Oh, but how much God loves somebody like this. So you know what happened? When the Lord showed up, did he rebuke him? Not at all. So in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and and scribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, it's for the proud one. His soul's not within him, but the righteous man will live by his faith. Thank you for standing by faith. Now listen, I couldn't show you the vision yet because certain circumstances had to develop before I could show you this. But now I'm going to show you a vision that will enable the saints to run through 70 years of captivity. It's an important vision. Habakkuk, you're in a strategic place of intercession right now. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Now, let's cut to the chase here because I can smell the pizza. Okay, now, Habakkuk looked up, he received the vision, and the Lord began to tell him, and basically it's most of chapter 2, and it has to do with the fact that proud Babylon is going to take us away into captivity and discipline us, but then God was going to discipline Babylon for overdoing the discipline and being nasty and vindictive, and he's going to deal and destroy Babylon, even as he did by Cyrus, right? Because they overstepped the boundaries of his disciplining allowance. This is, what kind of a vision is that? It's a vision that enabled people in the captivity to realize there are but 70 years and we're going to return. We're coming back to Zion. Even though it doesn't look good right now. Because Habakkuk gave us a vision of what lies ahead. Years of discipline. But the Lord says, I will not kill you. I am disciplining. What a vision, he said. And you see, what he saw was this. It's already done. Now, I don't know if you've ever realized what the significance of Isaiah 40 through 66, but Isaiah came to that elderly age where he's no good to anybody. I mean, he's like Dale and myself. I mean, we're over the hill. It's time to go out to pasture. They put us out in pasture, and then those hunters will come and shoot us by mistake. Because we got no more brains. You know, everything's leaking out. I now forget more than I ever remembered. I mean, it's just terrible. And old Isaiah was so far over the hill, but God said, okay, now I'm going to show you something that's already done. Comfort, comfort ye my people. You have borne iniquity, and you have paid double for it, and now I will restore Zion. He's talking about something that's more than 100 years away, as already done. And the servant of the Lord's going to come. And guess what he's going to do? It's already done. And by his iniquities, we will be healed. And it's already done. And I see it as already done. And the people say, who is this crazy old hoot? Who's this servant of the Lord? What's he talking about? Himself? He saw it all. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I mean, Isaiah saw what was going to happen as already done, ladies and gentlemen. And that is what vision is. You see a finished work. You see a victory. You see it's already been accomplished. And so what a vision he had to share. And so he recorded the vision. And the people saw it. It's done. It's going to happen. Wonderful. This is a vision. Now there's three qualities to a vision. It's important just to make a note on this. The first thing about truly seeing a heavenly vision is, number one, it's a vision of the Lord himself. Now, if we don't see the Lord and we have a, quote, vision, well, it may be a vision, but it isn't heavenly vision. Because heavenly vision starts with a vision of the Lord which undoes us, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, right? You see the Lord, you're undone. Because you see him, you know yourself. Nobody has to tell you that you're undone and you have unclean lips. All you got to do is see holy, holy, holy up there, and you know exactly what your station is, right? Okay, so the first thing you have to do is see the Lord. And so he saw the Lord. And so he said in his prophecy, behold, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. He's here. And he says, let me read one portion. He says in Habakkuk 3, in his vision, here's what he sees of the Lord. Habakkuk 3, verse 3 and the following. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. Now, this isn't just a song that he's writing. His radiance is like the sunlight. His rays flashing from his hand. There's hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence. Plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yet the perpetual mountains were shattered, the ancient hills collapsed, his ways are everlasting. He saw the Lord, and what happened to him? He was scared to death. Have you ever seen the Lord? Even just the shadow of the hem of his garment. He'll scare you to death. That's why John fell down. That's why Isaiah fell down. I mean, you really see something there. I remember it was way back in the early 70s. I was still a kind of young, spirit-filled Christian. And a man had a chronic back pain, back problem. I won't go into it. But the Lord came down into the room and healed the man of his back problem. He stood up. He'd been laying on the floor the whole time we were there for 3 hours. He couldn't get up. He got right up and he was healed. But that's not the main point. The point is that the Lord's presence came into that room. And all 15 of us gentlemen fell down on our faces and started confessing our sins. I mean, his presence is nothing to fool around with. But his presence is holy, holy, holy. It's a fire. And so, here's what he said in Habakkuk 3:16. This is having seen the Lord. Here's what he said. When I heard it, my stomach did flips. I stammered and stuttered. My bones turned to water. I staggered and stumbled. I sat back and to wait for doomsday to descend on our attackers. The cockroach now saw this vision of the Lord. And the vision of the Lord all the time in the Bible, and then true in the experience of the great mystics down through the centuries, whenever you see a true vision of the Lord, it does two things at the exact same time, simultaneously. And what is that? On the one hand, you are fatally captured and attracted to him like a moth to the flame. If you ever see a vision of the Lord Jesus, man, you are ravished. At the same time, you are repulsed because of your unholiness and fear to draw near. It's what the Christian philosophers call the mysterium tremendum, the tremendous mystery. That when a holy God appears to us, we are both attracted to him and repelled from him. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
You understand how you can feel both ways? Fall down on the ground and say, Lord, please, I can't take anymore. Remember how D.L. Moody got filled with the Spirit? D.L. Moody preaching the gospel. He got to New York City. The guy preached 1,000 words. 2 people got saved. And these 2 women in New York City were praying for him to be filled with the Spirit. One day he's walking down the street in New York City. I don't know, Fifth Avenue or something. I forget what street. And the Spirit came upon him and he saw the Lord. And the Spirit came upon him in such a way that he went into his house and fell down. And after a while he said, Lord, stop. I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. He got up the next night there in New York and preached. And hundreds got saved. But to say, I can't take it anymore. I know you would think there, theoretically, I'd say, oh, Lord, give me more. Well, wait till you see the real thing. Well, there you go. Okay, now, the second aspect you see in vision is this. You see that the Lord is doing something sovereignly by his great omniscience and omnipotence. And so this something sovereign, you either see as something he's about to do if you're a prophet, or something he has already done, right? So Paul saw there on the road to Damascus, what? The Lord Jesus as head of an organic church because he'd been persecuting the members of the body. And the Lord said, no, those aren't members of something. Those are me. And Paul saw the church as a living organism. I mean, what a vision, see? He saw something sovereign there. John saw Jesus. When he was so discouraged. He's out there in the Isle of Patmos and he saw a vision, and the thing that really blew him away was this. That Lamb of God came out from the throne, took the scrolls of the destinies of history of mankind and started opening the seals and bringing to their conclusion all of history according to his hand and his sovereignty. A Lamb determining the destiny of these worlds. John was blown away. Now, how do you think he, after seeing that vision, how does he live down on earth? Oh, we got trouble. Oh, the church in Laodicea is in such trouble. I don't know what's going to happen. The church in Laodicea needs correction. But he knows the Lord's got a hold of that church in Laodicea, and he's going to make a golden lampstand out of it. What a difference that makes. but you have to have seen. So, you know, anyway, you could talk about all the various different things. Now, listen. He had to stand there and say what was going to happen before it happened. And that's what makes a prophet a fool. Because everybody says, are you crazy? But then when it happens, it encourages people and gives them, as it says, it allows others to run in the midst of the years. Well, then that vision, it turns into prayer, right? So the prayer of Habakkuk, according to the Shigionot is a Hebrew word that basically means a drunkard. So the prayer of Habakkuk chapter 3 is a prayer that reels to and fro. It talks about the judgment of God. It talks about mercy. It talks about so many things. But here is the basic point. Having seen that vision of what's going to happen and how Judah is going to be saved through a captivity, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. I know what you're going to do. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Lord, in the midst of this whole captivity, do something. And the Lord did something, right? He raised up a remnant of people. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Oh God, it sounds like wrath, this captivity, this trouble we're going through. The church, our church is going through. Trouble my family's going through. Oh Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. I know that you're a merciful God because I saw you. I know who you are. And so I've heard the report, but now revive your work, recover your work. And so now his burden became a vision, and now his vision is turning into intercessory prayer. Lord, have mercy. You know, I mean, it's just like Abraham. If he hadn't said, now look, if you can find 10 people in the city, right? He interceded. The Lord said, okay, I'll have mercy. He said to Moses, Mo, I'm going to wipe out this whole nation and start all over again. Moses, no, you can't do it, Lord. The Lord says, okay, I won't do it. Somebody has to be in the gap who sees what's going on and prays, oh God, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. And the Lord wants to be merciful. But he needs somebody speaking that word. Who's on the rampart asking for mercy? You got a friend, a relative in the family, something who's really way off somewhere, far from the Lord? Say, God, have mercy in the midst of wrath. You see what they're going through, but you're the one who can be this intercessor. And so here he is interceding and praying in wrath, remember mercy. Because you know what? He knows the Father's heart. No matter how hard the discipline, no matter how difficult or how long the trials might be, the Father always shows mercy. There's always a remnant. There's a way that people made it through that terrible captivity. Isn't that wonderful? And so as Habakkuk was up there on the tower, and as he was praying for God to show mercy, something happened. And his prayer turned to praise. In the midst of the devastation that he saw laid out throughout chapter 3, you can read it yourself, he came to that place where vision ends and worship begins. Have you ever been to that place? I remember the first time I went to Lance Lambert's church there in England, the Halford House. And they were some kind of prayer group. Boy, they really knew how to pray. And when they prayed about a particular issue that they were burdened about, they prayed until they could say, we have prayed through, and then they praised. In other words, they've come with the burden, they've taken a word from the Lord, they've laid that word of the Lord upon that situation, and they've come through from the burden to the prayer, and now they resulted in praise. So now they prayed, the Lord heard, before it ever got done, already. Praise the Lord. Though the fig tree does not blossom, be no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he's given me hinds feet to climb the mountains. No matter how hard the time, I can still climb the mountains. What a way to end the prayer. from burden to vision, from prayer unto praise. And so here is Habakkuk, like a drunken man, staggering praying this prayer on the Shigia note with his Nigia note. Nigia note was the instrument, some kind of a harp or something like that. So he was doing the Shigia note on the Nigia note. Can you do that? Have you gotten that far with prayer that you can pray and say, it's done? The Lord said, it'll be done. It'll be done. That's it. Praise God. It's done. And then prayer turns into praise. Well, now we're talking about higher ground, ladies and gentlemen. And so that's why when the children of Israel got into Israel, they still hadn't found the rest until they got Zion settled. Right? It took old David. Nobody else had that burden for Zion. I think Hebron was a much higher ground, a much better city. You know, that's where the giants used to live. Let's make that God city. God doesn't want that city. You know what happened? It's the strangest thing. Oh boy, the pizza's coming. How did David ever pick Zion? I don't know, but the strange thing was when Goliath got beheaded, he put his head in Jerusalem. And that head became Golgotha, the place of the skull, where the skull of the giant Goliath was buried. And that became the place where Jesus put his foot upon the enemy, decapitated on the hill of Calvary. How did David ever know that? What were the instincts that led him to say, that little flea-bitten mountain up there, those people say you can't come up here because it's like it's a rock. It's a great outcropping, something that came out of the ground in an unnatural kind of a way, but it's almost impossible to get up there. Until they found the water. They found the water, the water tunnel. They got up into the city and the people down said, the lame and the blind, you can't get in. Even the lame and the blind will prevent you. David said, my heart hates those people. We gotta take this for the Lord. And he took that city for the Lord and put the ark up there and God, and everything started changing. And David's king became prosperous. He began conquering territories. God began telling him whether to attack now or wait till he hears the sound of the breeze. And all of that came because David, and of course David carried up the ark the wrong way into Zion, right? And had to learn, oh no, because God, the final stage of our ministry is priesthood. It's only the Levites who can take that ark up to Jerusalem. Lift up your gates, O ye heads, we lifted up your every little sassin door, and the King of Glory will come in. Who's the King of Glory? Only the Levites could bring him into Zion. And our ministry, if we are only preaching at each other and evangelizing each other and doing this and that and caring for each other, if we don't progress into the priesthood of believers that we all are, royal priests, then we still are climbing to Mount Zion. Those dear saints at Hebrews, imagine them. They're Jewish believers, and they had no idea within 2 years probably of the prophecy of Hebrews, Jerusalem collapsed. You know, 1.1 million people died when the Romans took it over. 1.1 million people were hanging on Jerusalem because they believed God's city could never be conquered. It was conquered, destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The ark was taken. Well, we don't know what happened to the ark. But the furniture was taken. You know, that big arch when you go and visit in Rome, there's a big arch with the lamps, the golden lampstand that they're taking, and I think 100,000 slaves from Jerusalem, from that conquest in 70 AD, and suddenly, I got nowhere to offer my goats. I got nowhere to go 3 times a year for a feast. I got no priesthood. Who are the priests? And what are they doing anyway? What good are the Pharisees, the Sadducees? My whole religion's a bust. That's why Hebrews says, these are shadows. And you're climbing up to Mount Zion to the reality. When you realize that Jesus is all you need, he is the absolute supply of your precious blood, he is your great high priest, you better get into that holy place and come to that throne of grace and find your provision in Christ, because all of those shadows are going to pass away. There's Christians holding on to shadows of every kind. Musical shadows, preaching shadows, doctrinal shadows, a whole lot of stuff. And what we need is a vision of Jesus alone. He is our vision. He is our goal. He is at the center of Zion. And this is where we're heading. So Habakkuk teaches us a wonderful lesson, right? Burden to prayer, unto vision, and prayer unto praise. May we become Christians who have that kind of a understanding of what's happening around us. When we start skittling around like cockroaches, let's get up on the ramparts, because the Lord is saying, I'm entrusting you with something now. I've got something I'm doing, something that has eternal value. And I want you to get up here, and I want you to listen. I want you to see. I want you to see me and what I'm doing. And then I want you to tell people what I'm doing. These are the last days. And one of the great things about living in Mount Zion is what? You feel like it's coming back any day. Not just sometime or, you know, 50 years from now. The atmosphere of you have come to Mount Zion is that Jesus is very near. Jesus is very near. It's a wonderful place to be. You don't have to fake it. They say, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming back. Your sense is very present. Hey, some people call that the spirit of rapture. Do you ever hear that? There's some people who have, they walk on this earth, but they believe Jesus is coming back any moment. They have what they call the spirit of rapture. They're like almost already raptured out while they're still on earth. Well, I don't know. I don't see that in the Bible exactly, but okay. Certainly, Margaret Barber certainly had that sentiment, didn't she? Remember how she told Watchman Nee, you know, walked around the corner and said, oh, I thought maybe the Lord would be around the corner. It was New Year's Day. And every time she got around, like, oh, I thought the Lord maybe was here around the corner. He's just around the corner. And Watchman Nee says, what are you talking about, Maggie? Margaret Barber had the spirit of rapture, you see. You can't go wrong. You won't get too earthly if you have, if you are dwelling on Mount Zion. Ye are come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God. Oh, Lord, we live in this world, but do allow us to ascend and get on Canaan's tableland and see things as they're meant to be seen. Oh, Lord, we want to rise to higher ground. So lift us up and help us stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Oh, Lord, lead me to higher ground. May you bless all of our dear brothers and sisters. And, Lord, especially for those who had no idea what I was talking about. Lord, bless them. Lead them higher. Lead them fuller. Lead them upward. Oh, pressing them down and pressing them through and pressing them up. Oh, you're the one who does the work. From the work that you start, you complete it. Because you, we can trust your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, God, my Savior. So we commit all these things to you. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.